Today on VFN TV, we're going to continue the wonderful interview with Ron Latini talking about unity and a march changing America.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, I want to talk about your book. You know, obviously prayer came before the book, but in your book, it talks about your life a little bit. You wrote about your life a little bit, and you're talking about, you know, for such a time as this. And I want to talk a bit about, you know, young Ron, not young Ron like you are now, but when Ron, you were a young boy and you were growing up. Speak about to us a little bit about what it was like growing up. I mean, you had a father, but his father wasn't present in your life. Your father wasn't present in your life. And there's so many people, sometimes I don't know if it's better to just not have a father at all there than to have somebody that's there but not there. Does that make sense? Because then you can at least have a fantasy of what it could be like. But you had, what's it like in your life having a father that really wasn't present in your life, just from that aspect? We're going to go deeper in that, but just talk a little bit, because there's so many people right now in that situation.
Back then, I wouldn't have understood. I didn't have the understanding that I do, obviously, now.
Right.
And I realize in retrospect, he was doing the best he could. He was a World War II vet. Mm-hmm. Now, my background is Sicilian-Italian. So all my grandparents, both on my mother's side and my dad's side, came from Sicily at the turn of the last century. And so my dad and mom would have been second generation born here in America. So they spoke the language, you know, just like the Cubans that came over, you know, their children. And so we were culturally Sicilian-Italian and a Roman Catholic parentage. Mm-hmm. My dad, you know, attended infrequently with my mom. My mom was more committed. But my father was raised with no mother. His mother died when he was just a young child. And raised during the Depression years. I had to live on the streets, go to work when he was 12 years old. So, you know, he had a hard life and didn't know how to parent because his father was a very mean man and really treated him bad. So my dad didn't have the ability and the tools, didn't know how to be a good father. He thought, if I can make my life better, my children's lives better financially and give them things I didn't have, that's what a good dad would do. And that's what he did. And we were fine in the 1950s. My dad had a restaurant and a bar they operated. And we were okay there financially. The 60s came, his health got bad. And the restaurant that he had there was a pancake house, believe it or not. Italians running a pancake house. But the business went bad. He broke partnership with my my uncles. And his health got bad. And so he wasn't around a lot. And even when he was, he really didn't know how, the consul to give what to say. And of course, as a result in the 1960s, you know, I was part of the, I was affected by the youth counterculture revolution of the 60s.
It was crazy in the 60s.
Which was a turbulent, you know, era where America was changing dramatically.
We had a president shot, assassinated in office. We had Dr. Martin Luther King in 1968.
The Vietnam War.
Drug,
sex, and rock and roll. The hippie movement.
All
Woodstock
of that was and all that
taking
stuff.
Place. So I was affected by that culture, along with so many of my friends, and I turned in rebellion. You know, my years at school were really bad. I didn't. I was not a good student. I was getting drunk and staying out late. So you know, my grades were pathetic. And when I hit my senior year, I had had a reckless life as a teenager. Tickets I wouldn't pay, speeding tickets on my motorcycle, drunk and disorderly. You know. Minor possession of alcoholic beverages. So what happened, I never paid those tickets, avoided court. They had a warrant out for my arrest in 1970. And I was set not to graduate with my high school group because of my grades. And I knew the warrants were coming to my home. I would intercept them out of the mailbox so my family wouldn't see them.
Well, that's a word for like you would actually take them and hide them?
Hide them. Tear them off.
Intercept. Okay.
So I knew that if I stayed in Detroit, I'd be in jail because that was all juvenile stuff.
But Detroit, Michigan,
Yeah, I was turning 18. And so what happened was there was one out friends told me, man, if you go to enlist in Vietnam, mm-hmm. a very unpopular war at the time,
right.
that was dividing the country.
Yeah.
He said, they'll forgive your juvenile record. Mm-hmm. It'll be wiped clean because you served your country and went to war. So I went downtown. I was 18.
Right.
Didn't need my parents' permission.
Right.
Enlisted in the Army, volunteering to go to Vietnam.
Wow. So that did it. So I want to talk about that in a moment. So then that's huge. We'll talk about Vietnam in just a moment. I appreciate your service, by the way, you know, for that. We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini, but be sure to comment below. We want to hear your thoughts about unifying, coming together, everything that we're sharing. Also, don't forget to go to the VFNKB community and join a community that's making a difference.
We'll be right back. Yom HaShoah begins. The sound of the siren stops all traffic, and people throughout the state of Israel observe 2 minutes of silent respect, everything and everyone coming to a halt. Signifying the beginning of Yom HaShoah, a 24-hour period ending this evening, in respectful remembrance of the 6 million Jews tragically killed in the Holocaust and the heroism of those who resisted.
Most public venues in Israel, theaters, restaurants, pubs, are closed today, while radio and TV programs reflect on the history surrounding the Jewish Holocaust.
In 1984, Elie Wiesel and Rabbi Albert Friedlander released a work called The 6 Days of Destruction, offering 6 reflections on the tragedy of the Holocaust, alongside passages from Genesis of the description of the 6 days of creation.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Can I ask you a question? Are you tired of working harder and harder and seeing less and less of the success that you always dreamed about having? Well, I believe my book, I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Your Success, with its 502 wisdom nuggets can help. I mean, it's time to stop settling for mediocre. No more wallowing in defeat. Let hopelessness go. It's time to see the upside of life and begin winning again. I want to share with you timeless strategies I gathered over a lifetime that are proven, practical, and implementable. They've worked for me, they work for others, and I believe they're going to work for you. I want to help as many people as possible achieve success, kingdom success. That's why I want to bless you with my book for free. That's right. I'll cover the cost of the book. You invest in the shipping and handling. I mean, there's nothing to think about. It's free. Claim your book. Don't wait a second longer and discover the breakthrough that's awaiting you.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I appreciate your service, by the way, you know, for that. So, you know, speaking from a father's perspective, when I think about, you know, some of the father's absence crisis in America, I think about the Fatherhood Initiative. And they say very specifically right here, you can see it with 5317, it says, you know, that this is a crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than 1 in 4 live without fathers in their home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all the societal ills facing America today. Research shows that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, he or she is affected in some of the following ways. And this is some of the ways that it talks about, you know, that you're seeing right here. You can put that other graphic up and we can see it. That in regards to poverty, they're 4 times greater at risk for poverty. In regards to teenage pregnancy, they're 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. Behavior problems, they're more likely to have a behavior problem. Child abuse, they're more likely to face child abuse, more likely to face abuse and neglect. Also, you know, in regards to, you know, mom and the children's health, they're 2 times more greater risk of infant mortality. Substance abuse, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Incarceration, they're more likely to go to jail. The jails are just filled. As a matter of fact, that this one greeting card company went to the all men's jail for Mother's Day, and they give Mother's Day cards out, and they put all these greeting cards there, and they just had to bring more cards because they got so many cards, right? But the same jail, the same company comes and brings Father's Day cards to send Father's Day cards, and not one man who was in jail came down to get one card to send to one father, not one. And so the jails are filled with men and women who have father's absence, but child obesity, you're 2 times more likely to suffer from obesity. And crime, you're more likely to commit a crime, statistically speaking. Education, 2 times more likely to drop out of school. So, I mean, you think about it, your story is typical in regards to, I mean, that, but the father's role, as you know, I mean, is just attacked, just personally attacked because you feel so inadequate. You're like, am I apologizing all the time for a father? Right? I wish I could have done better. But society, and they've worked overtime and just removing the father figure. And the reason why, obviously, is because God is our father. Mm-hmm. And if you can just mess up the viewpoint of what a father is, that when you hear Father God, you have pain in your heart, right? So that's when so when you look at that, what is your response in regards to those, because they're grown today, you have grown men, people don't realize that that's the same boy, he's just an older man now. He never was taught how to be a father. People assume, they put you in jail for not being the father that you should be, but nobody ever told him how to do it.
Right.
What would you say to that father right now? Because there's something that needs to happen to him in regards to an impartation of wisdom to be something.
Yeah, what I did, after I accepted Christ as Savior, I wanted to make if I was going to have children, I said, Lord, I want to be able to be a dad, be there for my kids, and be able to make a difference for their life. And I was traveling on the highway in an RV with my kids. They were young at the time, probably 7, 8 years old in the back of the RV. I could see them in the rearview mirror laying down there on the bed. And I was daydreaming. I had this daydream about my dad being alive. He died early, when he was 57, when I got home from Vietnam. But I had a daydream that he was alive and I was a Christian now and I was going to share my faith with him and find healing in that relationship. But then I came out of that daydream driving and the Holy Spirit spoke to my mind and said, you can't change the past, but you can change the future. Those kids in the back that you see right there, you can make a difference for them.
Wow.
And I'll never forget that. And God, through the years of raising my son and daughter, the Lord gave Marilyn and I wisdom, and wisdom to me, who didn't know how, didn't have a dad, that fathered me, the wisdom to love my kids, to make them a priority in my life, and to balance ministry
at
the church
with
my time with my children,
right,
and make sure they got priority time. But it was the wisdom of God. In James 1, it says, any of you lack wisdom, ask God who gives graciously to all without finding fault. But when you ask without doubting.
Right.
And so that has been that every day, every morning of every day, I go to James 1 because I know the Lord all through these years has given me the wisdom to do things in my natural man couldn't have done.
That's good. It's very good. So if you had to name 3 things that the Holy Spirit taught you that your father didn't teach you that you ought to as a father with your children, what would be those 3 things?
Encouragement, forgiveness, and believing in their future.
Oof, that's good. Break them down for a little bit.
Encouragement, forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. One thing, like, you know, my son or daughter, Chris, I'll take for instance, when he played football here at Escambia High, when he had a difficult time or dropped the ball, did something wrong, got a speeding ticket, I was, you know.
Sorry about that, Chris. We told the whole world you got speeding ticket.
I was often very cautious before I spoke to remember what I was like and what I did and how God's grace forgave, poured over me in those
You're
times.
You were slow to speak.
Slow to speak, slow to
That's
get
powerful.
Angry. And always being willing to show the grace of the Lord, the same way that I received His grace. I broke my mother's heart during those teenage years, you know.
Right.
And God's forgiveness allowed me before she died to make it up.
Oh, wow.
And to love on her and encourage her. And the same way I would show, you know, that's why forgiveness is so important.
Right.
You know, you can't go on and be a child of God and be effective for the Lord with an unforgiving spirit.
Speaking of that, you know, my wife and I, Don and I, were at a restaurant on Father's Day, and I leaned over to the table next to us, and I said to a man and his wife right there, I said, well, happy Father's Day to you. And immediately he just erupted in the pain and just didn't want to bring it up because he had so much unforgiveness towards the pain that his children had caused him. The children weren't around. But all that unforgiveness, it was just like the whole restaurant vibrated with this pain. So what would you say to that father that, because you get hurt, because it's those that you love that can hurt you, right? And so, but the truth is, if God forgives us, right? Tell that father right now that's struggling with unforgiveness and he's been legitimately hurt, he's been disrespected, dishonored, and maybe even he's about to walk out on everything. What would you say about to him to encourage him about how to forgive.
Yeah, don't take the battle on your don't take the battle and put it on your own shoulders, because mm-hmm. you'll never be able to resolve it in the flesh. You have to come in brokenness before and humble brokenness before the Lord, and allow him to give you the supernatural ability to be able to forgive. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, it comes through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something we produce. Right. You can't produce forgiveness. You can't right. produce unconditional love. It's a byproduct of being connected to the vine. So the relationship of Christ is everything. He'll give us the supernatural ability that we don't have to be able to forgive and to be able to love as he's commanded us to. Mm-hmm. There's an old saying that has become very important to me. And it's you've heard it said, and I don't know who authored it, who was the first one to speak it. There is no guiding without God's providing. Mm. There is no guiding without God's providing.
What does that mean?
That means that if God's prompting you and your spirit convicting you to forgive someone,
right?
Okay, he's not going to give you and guide you to do that where he will not, where he'll just leave you alone,
right.
But he'll provide for you.
Mm-hmm.
If he's leading you to do something, he'll provide the necessary stuff you need internally to be able to get the job done, whether it's forgiving someone, mm-hmm. whether it's letting go of a grudge, whether it's loving someone that's different from you unconditionally.
Right. Mm-hmm.
There is no guiding of the Holy Spirit without God's providing.
And a lot of men like to think it through. The reality is, it's trusting through instead
right.
of thinking it through, because you're just stepping out on faith. When God gives yeah. you that unction to do it, he'll meet you there, and you can't put your brain around it almost, but then it happens. You know, and maybe some men out there right now are thinking about, I need to see how it's going to happen, versus
right.
like, if he said he's going to do it, he'll provide.
Mm-hmm.
That's an amazing thing. And that, and being willing to be humbled.
Right.
Because, you know, sometimes we may struggle with not wanting to be humble.
Yeah.
You know, we may think it looks weak, but really when we're humble, it's actually our strongest point, right?
Yeah, the Bible says pride cometh before the fall.
Yeah.
God resists James chapter 4. Says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Wow.
And that is so true, you know. Pride is that's the sin.
Right.
At the root
yeah.
of all sin.
So when the father's trying to hold his family together by his pride, he can almost blow his family apart.
Right.
But if he just humbles himself and goes to God and prays about his family, even you can be honest with God, right? You can just tell him whatever it is. I mean, he already knows. But if you something empowering when you talk about it,
right?
You know that I'm having this issue. This is going on. I'm angry right now. My daughter, my son, my wife, or whatever. I need to get past this. God help
right.
me. And he meets you there, right?
Amen to that.
That's awesome. So you're not weird. You're just normal like everybody else.
right,
and
that's all right.
Jesus died for a reason, because we
right.
need a savior, right? We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini. Be sure to comment below. We love to hear your comments, what you think about unifying, all this wonderful stuff. And also, don't forget to go to VFNKB Community and join the community. It's VFNKBCommunity.com.
We'll be right back.
Hi, my name is John Maxwell. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. Alexander Ortiz from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, management consultant and business owner, said, John, talk about learn. It's one of my favorite words. I love to learn. I love to ask questions. I love to grow. I love to experience new things. You know, I think it's sad. There are a lot of times we stop our official learning when we graduate from school, and we basically say, okay, now I don't need to learn anymore. I've kind of got it. I would encourage you to be an everyday learner so that you can be an everyday grower. In fact, I had a friend of mine one time say there are basically three phases in life. The first one is learn. Get on a major curve to learn all that you possibly can, and the more you learn, you can go into that second phase, earn. You earn more money, you earn more respect as you learn and as you grow. And if you do that well enough, long enough, you can return a lot of blessings that you've received to other people. And I like that. Keep learning, keep earning, keep returning. My friend John Wooden put it this way: it's what you learn after you know it all that counts.
Can I ask you a question? Are you tired of working harder and harder and seeing less and less of the success that you always dreamed about having? Well, I believe my book, I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Your Success, with its 502 wisdom nuggets can help. I mean, it's time to stop settling for mediocre. No more wallowing in defeat. Let hopelessness go. It's time to see the upside of life and begin winning again. I want to share with you timeless strategies I gathered over a lifetime that are proven, practical, and implementable. They've worked for me, they work for others, and I believe they're going to work for you. I want to help as many people as possible achieve success, kingdom success. That's why I want to bless you with my book for free. That's right. I'll cover the cost of the book. You invest in the shipping and handling. I mean, there's nothing to think about. It's free. Claim your book. Don't wait a second longer and discover the breakthrough that's awaiting you.
So now you got racists blaming each other. You got police blaming the people blaming the police. You got parents blaming children, children blaming parents. When are we going to seek his face? When are we going to turn?
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So here you were, you went to Vietnam War. Oh my goodness, you know, this is one war that always intrigued me because it's almost like the hidden war. So you had to dig to find out what happened in it. And then so many things. And we had a program called the Pink Room, which is where, you know, where in, I believe it's Cambodia, they're selling children for a price of a refrigerator. Mm. Through the parents sold the price of a refrigerator and sold her into prostitution. Well, they would prostitute this child out all day long to mostly American men.
Right. Human trafficking.
But then the question was, how did that happen? We found out, well, you go to Vietnam, you find out that Pol Pot came out of the push into Cambodia and President Nixon called you guys out too early. Y'all were almost about to knock it out. And then Pol Pot comes in and removes all the wisdom, the teacher, the leaders, and left these young people there. And he said, Today's got day one, God's dead, and this is your new family. So you had this generation grow up without any wisdom, without God. And that's how it got to the point where somebody could trade the refrigerator for their child because there's no values there.
Right.
That was just, so what was it like being involved in that war? I mean, that was
I was, you know, like everybody on the plane flying over to Vietnam in 1971 is when I arrived there. I got out at the end of 72. But you could smell fear. You could feel it.
You're young. I remember
19.
How about?
Well, actually 18, and I did my basic AIT at Fort Knox when I was 18, going on 19.
How old were the guys on the plane, same age?
Most of them.
Right.
Yeah, most of them. Some were older.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, 2021, you know, during the time in Vietnam. But I'll tell you, you could feel the fear. I remember getting off in Cambodia. I mean, in Cam Ranh Bay in Vietnam, getting off the plane, and you could smell human bodies being burned in the field.
Oh, my goodness.
That had died. They were burning these bodies. The smell of death, you know. And I remember gathering there to wait to receiving orders of where we're going to be stationed.
You had no idea where you're going to be stationed.
No idea. And then when they are calling out the names, and it says, okay, Lentini, Saigon, Third Phil Hospital,
oof,
a non-combat area.
Wow.
In a hospital.
Wow.
I couldn't believe, and everybody turned and looked at me and said, man, how did you rate?
Right.
The Lord had literally provided for me not to be in
the
front
lines. You
weren't
a believer then.
I was not a believer.
Yeah.
And sent me to a non-combat area in the headquarters of South Vietnam to a hospital. So my experience in Vietnam was seeing the after effects of the war.
Very
the
tragic.
People brought into the hospital with no legs, no arms, hooked on drugs, you know, damaged in some way. And by the grace of God, you know.
Well, World War One, I believe they would actually put people on the front lines, maybe was it 24 hours or one day or something. But Vietnam, they would literally take the guys out there, put them on the front line to extend the period of time, then take them back and get them drunk, give them all this stuff, you know, that and then they would put them right back out again.
Right.
I mean, the time on the front line was just unheard of.
And the bad thing too was that it was an unpopular war, and you had a nation at home divided over that war, a younger generation marching in the streets and protesting, kind of like a lot of the protests we're seeing now for various things political, but back then, you know, against that war. And so you had these guys coming home, and I experienced this when I got off the plane in Oakland, California, in San Francisco. And I remember, you know, people yelling at you, baby colors.
Were you in uniform?
Yeah, we were in uniform.
Okay.
And, you know, so you
had... saying what, baby colors?
Yeah, they were yelling at, you know,
talk to
radicals
about,
about what was happening over in Vietnam. And, you know, so you had, you know, the guys that were there, it was a very confusing time, to say the least. In fact, you know, you can almost liken the confusion in America back then to the confusion that we're facing right now. Right now. In America.
Yeah, well, we talk more about that. I know that the Lord spoke prophetically through Chuck Pierce and laid it on my heart that we're going to experience that it'll be like 1968 all over again,
right.
You know, during those times. So so when older folks say we were going to fight a war, it's our boys and our girls that die in the
That's
war that
right.
we say. We've got to really think about
right.
it could cost us our nation by sending our young men. It needs to be something definitely a righteous, a and that was over communism, right? They were like...
Right, the domino theory.
The domino theory, you know, dealt with against communism, which was, you know, a significant threat, they thought, at the particular time. So when you, so, let me keep right here. So tell us a little bit about the fact that, you know, you were exploring in regards to religions at that time, because you weren't a Christian, but you had a time where you were actually a Buddhist, right?
Right.
Tell us about, how did that come to pass? And
yeah, I actually got into that while I was still at Fort Knox.
Okay.
In 1970, doing my basic IIT, there was a Japanese sect of Buddhism called the Nichiren Shoshu of America. And I got somehow caught up in all that.
Right.
Because, you know, I had turned my back on what I knew of Christianity. I was raised Catholic, went to Mass, Catholic school in those early years. But then went through the turbulence of the 60s, rejected, turned my back, quit going to Mass, quit going with my mother.
Right.
And just, you know, got engulfed by the cultural changing things that were taking place around me. When I was in the Army, being removed from Detroit, that's when I began soul searching to try to find truth.
Right.
And I ended up in this Buddhist sect of Buddhism called the Japanese form of Buddhism.
Did you go find them, or were they out?
No, actually, I found them. This Japanese food store right outside of Fort Knox. A lady that ran that had a group that would meet in her home. And you know, during the hippie movement, anything that
A lot of people don't know what talk about the hippie movement.
Well, you know, anything the Eastern was cool back then.
Right.
The Beatles.
The Beatles went over there. They had
the
their
whole
guru
thing about,
and all that.
Yeah, the gurus. And, you know, you had transcendental meditation, the Edgar Cayce sleeping prophet guy. You had, you know, religious cults, Hinduism, Buddhism, all these variations that were going on. So, you know, it's just a thing that you found a lot of people back then searching, trying to find through Eastern religions.
We're going to continue with this interview on VFN TV. Catch us tomorrow, but remember how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to the same. And dear God, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray in Jesus' name. And don't forget to join the VFNKB community. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.